Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to thank you once again for taking time out of your busy, secluded life to join me on the broadcast this morning. Today is Monday, April 6th, and in just 6 days, we will celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Christ. Most of us, in fact, I should say all of us, will be joining our church online for the first Easter I can remember. Instead of being gathered together as an assembly in church, because of the virus, we will be online. But Easter is a celebration of the resurrection of Christ and his triumph over his enemies, sin, death, and Satan, and also the coronavirus. And so before that, there has to be a time of suffering before the exaltation. And this morning, I want to draw our attention to that historical monumental event. We call it Good Friday, but it was anything but good from a human perspective. It was the death of the Messiah, Passover lamb. And if you go back in time in history in the Old Testament, God required the slaying of the Passover lamb, the spreading of the blood above the doorposts of the Hebrews' home that would keep the judgment of God, the death angel, from invading their home. And in the same way, our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord, had to first undergo an excruciating, painful death to pay for all of our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so God himself stepped down out of eternity, became man in Christ. And here today on the cross in the desert, we are looking carefully at his atonement, his sacrifice for our sins. And the text I want to bring our attention to today is a very famous text found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. I want to read this to you because it sounds like a fifth gospel when you listen carefully. We're going to talk about the meaning of this very important text today on the cross in the desert. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when he makes his soul an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The subject of this incredible prophecy, written 700 years before the birth of Christ, is the suffering servant. This prophecy has been an occasion of great stumbling for the Judaizers, or the Jewish people, who look at this prophecy and try to say, well, this describes the servant, of course, as the nation of Israel. And it's true in Isaiah's prophecy that Israel is called the servant, but here it's singular. It's talking about a specific person rather than a corporate nation. And that's why the Jewish people, when it comes to synagogue, don't like to read this particular prophecy. It is a stumbling block for them. The suffering servant has been the occasion of many Jewish rabbis converting to Christianity, because when they look at this prophecy, they cannot explain it away so easily. But it's the problem of the hardened heart, the blinded eyes, and God has been pleased to open the eyes of many, many seeking Jewish people to introduce in this text of prophecy to them the suffering servant who became the Messiah. You see, the problem with the Jewish people is they could never conceive that their Messiah would have to suffer, for their Messiah was a conquering hero who would come in and destroy all of Israel's enemies and set up a kingdom of righteousness and peace. And that's true. When Jesus comes the second time, he will come, if you will, riding on the white horse out of heaven with his saints. He will come to earth. He will destroy his enemies in the battle of Armageddon. He will set up a 1,000-year millennial reign from Jerusalem. And that is the Messiah that comes the second time. The Jewish people could not conceive of their Messiah having to be tortured and killed in the way that Jesus was on the cross. They would look upon that as a person who was cursed by God. But I want to talk to us this morning about the marvelous meaning of this prophecy. Now, like I mentioned to you, the Jewish religion, Judaism, has always been at odds with Christianity over the interpretation of Isaiah 53 and many other passages that point to Jesus. But as we read in Luke 24, that after his resurrection, Christ himself went through the scriptures with his apostles and showed them how the Hebrew scriptures pointed to him. Now, how do we interpret Isaiah 53? Well, one way is to go to the book of Acts, and several passages in the New Testament confirm that Isaiah was speaking of the sufferings of Christ. And we read in Acts 8 that Philip met up with an Ethiopian eunuch, the minister of finances for Ethiopia. And this eunuch, was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Acts 8:32 says this, "Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." Philip didn't have a problem with the meaning and the interpretation of Isaiah 53. He pointed the eunuch to the understanding of Isaiah 53. Now, John also tells us that the unbelief of the Jews was the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 1. And we find this account in John chapter 12, verses 37 through 38. "Though he had done so many signs before him," that is Jesus, "they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what we have said and what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Notice that. Peter also quotes Isaiah 53, telling us that Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. But why did Christ suffer? Why, in this graphic passage, it says he had no form or majesty, verse 2, that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus was not what the Jews was hoping for in a Messiah. They wanted someone who would overthrow the Romans, someone who would guarantee them prominence, prestige, and power. They wanted Jesus to overthrow their circumstances, but not die for their sins. They didn't believe that they had sinned. They are children of Abraham. Why would they be considered sinners? So Isaiah prophesied that he was despised and rejected by men. Isaiah, in this marvelous prophecy, describes Jesus as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isaiah is describing the reaction of the Romans and the different people watching him being crucified on the cross. In Isaiah 52:14, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." We're looking at the suffering of Christ here on the cross. Why did he suffer? Well, Isaiah gives us the answer in verses 4 through 6. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. It was not for himself or his sins that he suffered. Our griefs, our sorrows, what we merited, what we deserved, he took upon himself. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement upon him brought us peace with God. His wounds bring about our healings. That's what Isaiah is saying here in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are wandering sheep. We have followed our ways rather than God's ways. We do our own thing. We do it our way. We follow our own inclination. And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:24 says this, as a fulfillment of what Christ did from Isaiah 53, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. See him there on the cross. Do you realize that Christ suffered because of your sins, my sins and yours, nailed him to the cross? Christ suffered because of our sins. And yet Christ accepted his suffering. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. He willingly took the shame, the humiliation, and the guilt that we deserved. Christ gave himself for us. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He accepted to suffer and gave himself for us, and he did it because he loved us. That is the simple truth of Isaiah 53. This beautiful prophecy that we're looking at very, very carefully this morning that points to the crucifixion. He accepted to suffer in your place, in your stead. And it was because it was the will of the Lord to crush him with suffering. And he justified the many through his atonement. One of the major religions of the world, Islam, in the Quran, teaches that Christ did not die by crucifixion, but that Allah raised him up, that he did not die on the cross. The Quran also teaches that Jesus was just a mere prophet, not the Son of God. How do we answer the Muslims about the crucifixion of Christ? Here is former atheist and now popular Christian author Lee Strobel answering the Muslim objection to the cross of Christ.
Lee, let's start off. One of the things that's very interesting is probably 1.5 billion people hold to this view. Can they all be wrong? And we're talking about the Quran versus the Bible. Explain what you're talking about.
Well, certainly, John, the Islamic belief is that Jesus did not die on the cross. And I can back that up for you and just show you how clear in which this is articulated in the Quran. I'll read it to you.
Right.
This is from Surah 4, verses 157 and 158. That they said in boast, we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. But they did not kill him, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them. And those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For of a surety they did not kill him. Nay, Allah had raised him up unto himself, and Allah is exalted in power, wise. So either, according to the Islamic belief, either Allah made it appear that Jesus died when he really didn't, and then he healed him afterwards, or he substituted someone for Jesus, and people thought it was Jesus who was being killed, but it really wasn't. And as you say, this is certainly the teaching in Islam, and it's defended more and more vociferously by Muslims who are debating Christians on this topic. They know, just like I know as a Christian, the ball game is the resurrection.
Right.
And if you can somehow undermine that, then you've undermined the entire faith.
Now, how do those five facts refute their objection?
Well, I have a good friend who's a Muslim. He's a well-known Muslim, probably one of the most famous in America. If I told you his name, you'd know it. And he comes over to my house, and we debate these things. We grill steaks, and we're talking. I said, let me just tell you why I'm not a Muslim. He said, yeah, I'd be interested. Okay, let me tell you why. He said, I've got, on my side in terms of the resurrection of Jesus, I've got these five facts that virtually every scholar in the world, even skeptics, will agree to, that Jesus was executed, that the disciples believe that they encountered him after he was resurrected, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus into Paul, the great apostle, the conversion of James, the skeptic, half-brother of Jesus, to become a leader of the early church who died for his faith, and the empty tomb, which is 75% of all critical scholars will accept as being historically true. And I got this evidence that goes right back to the first century itself. I've got writings in the first century. I've got a creed of the early church. It goes right back to the scene itself. Now, on the other hand, I read the Quran, and I read in Surah 4, verses 157 and 158, that it isn't true. Now, I'm told that in a cave, 600 years later, Muhammad is greeted by an angel who tells him Jesus wasn't really crucified. And then that becomes what, Muslims believe today. Now, I said, just weigh the two. Just purely on an historical basis, which one makes more sense? And I think the evidence, John, the historical evidence is so strong when it supports the resurrection of Jesus compared to, frankly, someone being told in a cave 600 years later that isn't true. I think there's a reason why there's virtually no scholar in the world, when they investigate the historical Jesus, uses the Quran as a source. So I just think the evidence is on the side of believing that Jesus did indeed return from the dead.
Some powerful evidence refuting the Islamic claim that Jesus did not die on the cross, from Christian author Lee Strobel. I will come back for some concluding comments right after this song from the Newsboys, Amazing Love.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, should die for me? Amazing love. Joy, you are in you.
beautiful song of worship from the Newsboys, Amazing Love. And this is the reason why Jesus endured the judgment of God upon him. The innocent, sinless Son of God willingly gave his life for us because he loved us. He took our place. Isaiah 53 is a beautiful yet very poignant, very descriptive prophecy of the sufferings of Christ on the cross. He did that for you. It was our sin that put him there, but it was his great love that forgave our sin. I urge you today, as you sit at home, maybe for the first time in a lifetime during this virus, and you're searching for spiritual reality, and you're looking for a way to connect with God and to know him, Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Come to Christ simply because he is the Savior, the promised Messiah. He bore your judgment. He took your place. He stood before the judge of the universe and declared you and me not guilty, even though in reality we are the ones that put him there with our sins. Come to Christ, and you will find forgiveness for all of your guilt and all of your shame. All of us have broken God's law, the Bible teaches. All of us stand before a holy God deserving his wrath. But when Jesus appears, he willingly takes our place so that we can have an intimate, personal relationship with the God of the Bible. On this Thursday, we are going to talk about the glorious resurrection of Christ. I hope to see you this Thursday on the cross in the desert. Have a great week.